Good morning. Sorry for the confusion, but I think that's what happens in families, isn't it? Santosh and Sheba were in beginning on Thursday. They came into town, kind of a dual purpose trip for them. They came into town to help their youngest son, Stephen, get settled. Stephen has moved to Shreveport for a six-week internship with Havard and in his company. So Stephen's going to be here for 6 weeks. And Santosh and Sheba came into town to help Stephen get settled. So we've been on the move for the last number of days and had a great visit. It was wonderful to have them here. And I think Stephen is very settled, and he'll do well working with Havard and Havard's team in their financial wealth management financial services company. But wanted to welcome all of you this morning. And Buck, where are you this morning? Unmute, if you will, and tell us where you are, sir.
I am in Biloxi, Mississippi. I'm here celebrating my 45th class reunion.
Wow. And how's your dad?
My dad is grooming. I'm outside on the front, and he and my brother, who is my best friend, are inside enjoying some of the air conditioning. it's a little humid here, but I decided to come outside where I have some peace and quiet. So, but he's great. 87 years old.
Yeah. Well, please, we met Buck's dad at an event over at Buck and Sophia's about a year ago, I think. And Buck, please tell your father that we said hello.
I will do. Thank you, Mike.
Good to see you this morning, Buck. And everyone else. Vondell, good morning to you, sir. I've asked Tom Van Hoogen, and Tom, I may want you to trade places with me if you don't mind, just so we can get you on camera. Tom is a writer. Tom has a very acute hearing relationship with the Lord. And I've asked Tom, Tom's been texting us back and forth this week. He's been hearing some things about understanding. And to begin our gathering today, or this portion of our gathering today, I wanted to remind each of us of a verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:26. It's a template. It's not the only template, but it is a template for a gathering or an assembly or a coming together of the people of God. And that verse of Scripture says that when you... Hey, good morning.
Hey.
Good to see you, Jessica. That Scripture says, when you come together, everyone has... or each one of you has a psalm, a hymn, a tongue, an interpretation. In other words, what Paul is encouraging there, Paul is encouraging the dispensing of the parts that the various graces that are carried and housed in each member of his body. Everyone has a part. And we understand in the institutional model, typically speaking, the meetings are conducted in a fashion where a single gift or a handful of gifts are showcased, but it's actually not the way that we want to proceed in our household. And in the way that we are building, we want to proceed in the fashion of recognizing and showcasing all of the part. Kathy, you have a part. Sue, you have a part. Adam, Jessica, Stephanie, Steve, I could name every name in the gathering, whether on Zoom or in person today. Everyone has a part and a contribution, and every part that God sins into the earth there's no such thing as a small part. Every part is huge. Every part is vital. So it's important for us to have times that we recognize and showcase the parts. Leading up to this weekend, I was hearing the things that Tom was hearing and saying and writing about. And I felt that we should ask Tom to come and share what he's seeing from the scriptures, because I know it's carried to us by the grace of God, and it's beneficial to us. So, Tom, if you will, trade places with me and come, and please take your liberty. This is Tom Van Hoogen.
Yes. And so Michael had talked two meetings ago about the importance of understanding how even like the two men on the way to Emmaus, and Christ came and they didn't understand these things that happened, and he opened that up to him, and that worked in my heart. What God tends to do with me and how he works is he just has me pondering things that I hear, and I'm looking for the spiritual realities behind it. So this is something God said to me about 20 years ago. He told me, pick up your pen, and I picked it up. And he said, now pick it up by faith. And I go, what the heck are you talking about? How do you pick it up by faith? And I began to understand that I was picking up the pen in my strength, not trusting him. And so that began a journey in my own life of picking up my pen and trusting God. And so I pick up the pen when he's talking and he gives me something and I write stuff down. So that's just how God has been working in my life here. And Richard Hamm also said something at that meeting. He's here today. And he had mentioned that the word understanding is also standing under. It comes from hypostasis, which we've heard a lot of times. So I don't think I could quote what I wrote, so I'm going to read it, and I apologize for that. But I think if you'll listen with ears to hear, I think you'll receive something. It's, of course, it's titled Understanding God, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And that's from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the beginning. And in other words, and there's a book I'm reading with an interesting translation. It says, he is being glory's shining dawning, an exact expresser sourcing from the sourcing from and beginning to his underlying reality. So the picture there is, this is coming out of a place that he's living, and that's the expression that's coming forward, is where he's living from, through means of himself, is sustaining and guiding and propelling both all things with, by, and flowing, persuading voice of enabling. So all this is happening by the word through him, and it's being expressed, Christ. And it's an expression, so I'll skip the last one. But Christ is the understanding of God. When we source from him our life, we gain understanding and know God through that relationship. And in the same sense, Christ in us is the understanding of God that we can present to the world as a manifestation. So I hope I'm not going too fast. But I'll continue with some of the things I wrote. It is so rich and deep, the Hebrews 1:3, we can only skim the surface here. Behind it is a revelation, the standing under. Oh, I need to read you some of the Muntz's definition of the word for understanding or hypostasis. It says right off the top, a standing under, a taking upon oneself an assumed position, an assumption of a specific character. We're going to talk about that in a second. Of oneself, a pledged profession. And in the end, it's talking about a substructure, basis, subsistence, and existence. So it's actually a living thing, a being thing that we are standing on top of and is giving us our being. So, and going on, I said, in other words, the fruit, the sons are standing in Christ by faith. Their substance, the vine, Christ, is standing in the Father, the substance. Understand? If we see Christ, we understand. He is the brightness of the glory. Glory is the expression and manifestation of God. Christ is that glory, the outshining, the expression, the outraying. So the concept here is that in our understanding, in our being grounded through the life of Christ in us, he is able to show forth himself. And he also said, and we all know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So people will see the Father in us when we are the outring or the shining of the sun in us. So this is a, I think it's going to be best to just, no, this is good too. It is, sorry, I hope anybody's following this. I know it's deep. It is the character God was after. He said, let us make man in our image and likeness. And it's the character that God is after. That verb means to creatively, to make man in our image. The word make means creatively bring forth to do. So it has an action and a purpose. An example is bringing forth a fruit, which is an expression that to be seen and revealed. The fruit shows us something about its source. And again, on character, we're meant to be a stamp, the exact representation. Don't think reproduction or imprint. Think exact as revealing currently, actually, continually the sun. So this is the reality, is living from Christ, his life in you. We all know Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. This is the faith that is alive in us for God to work through Christ, and then in the vine we are the branch, and from the branch comes the fruit, and all of this is to bring forth a manifestation of the Father. And faith tells us to stand in Christ, and having done all, to stand. Only by abiding as fruit do we have expression, light, reality, truth, etc., all those character traits that we know that we've seen in Christ. Because that's our only way, really, of seeing God is in Christ. And we have those same things when we are in Him. Thus we must remain standing, and I put in parentheses, connected and drawing His life by eating, drinking, and enjoying Him. This is a relationship of a piece of fruit to the branch, to the vine. It is eating, and it's drinking, and it's enjoying that relationship. And a verse that will kind of help you see this a little better is that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee. See that relationship? One is in one is in the other. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are. So this is the entire relationship from the Father to the Son to us as an expression of the Father to the earth. This is understanding God. This morning I was reading a devotion. Let me see if I can find that verse. I think it's Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. And I think you can see it here as well. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiness, to the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. See, the way is living, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. So where we need to live is on the cross, crucified. See, we think, you know, Jesus died for us, it's a one-time action, we go off and start living our life, and then we're doing it apart from Him. But staying in the cross of the death of Christ also being manifest in us is the living way. So I am crucified with Christ. He says, I am, not I was, not I will be, not I shall be. I am crucified right now, currently, in that place. And from there, I come out a new man and walk in a living way, which is this connection. So all of this is about understanding, which is the expression of God in the earth through Christ. Hope I didn't confuse everybody.
Hey, Tom, could you repeat that about the imprint? Exactly.
Oh, yeah. Okay, thank you. I have a request to repeat some part about the imprint. So I said, we are meant to be this. Okay, this is about coming after. It is the character God was after, how He makes us. And the making that God does is to do things. Poema is a word about workmanship. Workmanship is a creation unto a work. And so God created us this way to be in His likeness and image. We are meant to be the stamp, the exact representation of Him. Don't think reproduction or imprint. See, this is hard for us to think of. We think we're supposed to do what He did. No, He's supposed to do what He did through us. Don't think reproduction or think exact as revealing currently, actually, continually the Son. Character is the being, is the behind showing, the revelation, the outshining, the expression, not a copy, but the actual. This is where we're supposed to live, in Christ. By the death of the cross, He lives through us. Okay, I'm going to give it back to Michael.
She
Thank you.
Thank you, Tom. That's a sample of one of the parts. That's a sample of a grace. And since I've met Tom, I've known Tom to be a seeker and a pursuer of Christ, a lover of truth. And so often Tom will send what he's hearing, and not to test it on us, because truth doesn't need to be tested. Truth needs to be enjoyed and dispensed. But he will oftentimes send us what he's hearing. I'm partially remembering a verse of scripture. I think about a fellow in the New Testament and Paul saying, I was refreshed, or we were refreshed at the coming of either Onesimus or Epaphroditus. And Tom, your communications have served Melinda and I as a source of refreshing. So we commend you and we honor you. Keep doing what you do. And we love the way the Lord speaks to you, and we receive it as a grace and as a word from the Lord. I am crucified. I think we heard that, didn't we? Not I have been, but I am. Paul said, I die daily. Hupostasis, understanding. There's another hupo that's interesting. Another word, another compound word. And that word is hupomeno or hypomeno. And it's a word that is commonly translated endure or remain or to be steadfast. Part of what I feel to share this morning as to my part has to do with hupomeno. It has to do with a kind of suffering. Now don't tune out on me. Don't shut me down. Suffering isn't a pleasant sounding word. But suffering can often be things as simple as dying daily. As simple as not yielding to our own fleshly preferences or desires. It can be as simple as abiding and remaining and staying under the place, the position, the experience that our Father has us in. So let me read the full definition of this word, hupomeno. To stay under or behind, to remain, to undergo, to bear, and in parentheses, trials, to have fortitude, to persevere. We're familiar with a word that is often mistaken by well-meaning people. They quote such verses of scripture or portions of such verses of scripture, such as remembering the patience of Job. But it's often the quotes, the quotations, the citations of these portions is often misplaced. Without further explanation, the patience of Job could mean a multiple of things. One of the things that it could mean, and in fact, there are two primary translations, or two primary words in the New Testament translated patient or patient. One means long suffering, to suffer long, to put up with. But this patience of Job has nothing to do with that. The patience that Job showed forth out of the intense trials that he was encountering was something altogether different than just putting up with the circumstances of life. This other patience in the New Testament is a patience, and the Greek word means this: hopeful, joyful consistency. That sounds very similar to what I just read in this hupomeno. To undergo, to bear trial, to have fortitude, to persevere, to stay under and remain. In fact, if you read the words in red, and every one of you completely understand what I'm saying right now, if you read the words in red in your book, Jesus said it this way: when you find yourself undergoing these intense trials, leap for joy. This is going to be somewhat of a confessional. I'm about to confess to you something. Hey, June, who you got with you? Unmute yourself if you would. If that's that Pennsylvania bunch, I need to talk to you privately. Hey guys, how's it going? We heard you guys might drop in, and it's a joy to see you. Yeah. I'm sure you guys have big plans for today, don't you?
Yeah. Sort of.
Well, it's wonderful to see you. It's probably nice and cool in West Texas, right?
Sure.
Oh, about 112 or whatever.
Yes. No, I don't know. I'm in the woods recently. Just wanted to peek in and see you.
Well, it's wonderful to see everybody. Thank you for doing that.
Yes.
All right. Bye-bye. So Job was patient, but with what kind of patient? Hopeful, joyful, consistency. I don't necessarily think that Job was leaping for joy. Just like at times, I don't leap for joy, and you don't leap for joy when you're undergoing trials, when you're in a difficult circumstance. I'm laboring to remind us that this is one of the ways that our Father trains us and equips us. God never promised any of us a pain-free life. And the way we deal with the circumstances of life, the way we deal with the pain in these circumstances will determine at times whether or not we're actually ready to go on to the next level. So, as for me, I want to understand, Tom. And have you noticed that, and this is what I'm saying by my desire to understand, I'm not saying that I want to understand why God is doing a thing. It's very important for each of us to say, rather than, why me? Oh my, what the heck? You sent me all the way over here. You set this whole thing up and this is what it is. No, the important imperative is for us to say, Father, what is it that I am to learn and grow into in this thing? Why have you, what is it that you're after? These things don't come as a result, or they're not punitive. Your Father isn't punishing you. We've had fathers in the flesh that disciplined us. This is what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12. Whoever is a son, a child of God, the Father will discipline. Discipline doesn't mean whipping. We bring our human ideas into our walk with God and overlay them onto the truth, and it very oftentimes obscures the truth. Discipline is discipline. A disciple of Christ must exhibit the character of discipline. Some of this stuff isn't easy. Have you noticed? Some of it's not easy. Some of it's not pleasant. In fact, I was going through some things yesterday and this morning about suffering and suffering's relationship to reigning with Christ. Suffering has a direct relationship to reigning, but we need to dig deeper. And in some notes that I had put together years ago, I was reading back through with kind of a fresh understanding earlier, and I was realizing that there are the sufferings of Christ. There is another category called suffering for Christ, and yet another category called suffering with Christ. And then there's this offshoot called suffering as an evildoer, suffering as a thief, suffering as a, well, I'm not a thief, you're not a thief, goodness knows, we wouldn't do that. But the third category kind of casts a larger net, suffering as a busybody. That net pulls a lot of brothers and sisters in. It simply means this. The category could be expanded to include many other forms of conduct and behavior. But the point is simply this. If I'm suffering because I'm suffering as a busybody, that doesn't qualify me to reign with Christ. If I'm suffering as a thief, we think when we think of the idea of a thief, we think about someone who's pilfered or stealing material goods. But what about being party to the theft of time? Someone says, well, I don't have time to do these things. Well, you have all the time that there is. There's never going to be any more time, and you have all of it. So we have responsibilities as the sons of God, the children of God, to steward what God has put into our lives. And it's for that reason, specifically with regard to the matter of time, that the Scripture admonishes us to redeem the time, to recapture it or capture it. So rather than me spending a lot of time worrying about what Tom thinks about me, I can actually redeem that time. I can take that time back and say, no, I'm not going to spend the time or spend my time in that way. I'm going to place that time, that resource over here in a productive place. Instead of having a private internal dialogue with Tom, I think it would be better if we had more private internal dialogue with the Scripture and with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit and with things that are good and pleasant and productive, right? So, learning how to leap for joy, and I'm just going to pick out a few verses here so we don't labor it, but the word endure trials. You know, we've got people in our household that are living in places in the world, and I'm thinking this morning of Valeri and Galina Gromov. They're in central Ukraine today. Now, they've got real trouble. A lot of what we call trouble, a lot of what we call or consider to be trouble, is really small potatoes. You know, my yard guy, just a couple of days ago, was talking about a dialogue that he and his wife were having, and she was uptight about taking a test, some professional designation. And she was just having a meltdown, according to him, about the possibility and the prospect of failing this test. And he looked at me, and he's ex-military. He looked at me and he said, you know, when you've been shot at, yeah. When you've been on the battlefield and you've been shot at, failing the test that you might have to retake is really not that big a deal. I think very often we need to take a breath. I need to take a breath. You need to take a breath and put things in perspective. Hey, we've just come through a storm. Everybody in the room here understands about that. We've just come through a storm, and 80-mile-an-hour straight-line winds in Shreveport and Bossier City. Lots of trees down, lots of tree damage. And we were without electric power for 2 days. Some are still without electric power in the area. It was inconvenient. It was inconvenient. I find that many of us in these times of our lives are suffering frequently in circumstances that are inconvenient. But we shouldn't confuse inconvenience with suffering for Christ. It's just inconvenient. One woman asked on one occasion, the next time you go to Central America, can I go with you? And I said, no, you cannot. And she said, well, goodness, what do you mean, no? I'm asking if you'll take me. I want to be a part of this team. I want to go and minister to people. Why would you refuse for me to go and be a part of that? And I said, dear sister, let me remind you that when the temperature drops to 72 degrees inside the building, you have a nuclear meltdown. You just go to pieces because it's not cool enough. I can't take you to Central America to the places that I go, that there's no climate control. I can't take you to the places where we're walking dusty streets in 100-degree temperatures and there's not even as much as a fan to move the air, or into places like the Philippines where in the name of the people giving us their best, and they in fact were giving us their best. We were sleeping on military cots with wire coil springs with a thin blanket over the spring. we did not complain about because they were giving us their best. But everybody's not cut out for that, and everybody's not in a place in their life that they can, that they should be going and doing those kinds of things. But I want to be a person that can be trusted to be in difficult circumstances. I think you do as well. Suffering in those ways, we go in, into those places in the world, and at the end of a week, you throw your clothes away because they're never going to come clean again. But God has to have a people that He can trust to do those things. So I'm urging us to consider that most of the things that we're going through in life are inconvenient, maybe rather inconvenient. Put them in perspective. I also want to say, some of the suffering that we encounter has to do with relationships. It has to do with our interaction and interpersonal connection to others. I commonly remind people, Jesus was a man of sorrow. Jesus was acquainted with grief. He was the stone that the builders rejected. The Apostle Paul on one occasion wrote these words, when I believe it was Ephesus, when I was there, no man stood with me. So the scripture is an accounting of the stories of men and women who were rejected, who were cast out, who were misunderstood, who were criticized, who were railed upon and spoken evil of. This is part of it. It's part of our life. Some of the hardest times that I've ever walked through have come as a result of some of the closest relationships that I was in. When I was accused or when I was criticized unfairly and inaccurately, accused of doing things that I in fact did not do. So I'm saying to you today, as the people of God, the life that you signed up for will include suffering. It will include being misunderstood and criticized. It will include being inconvenienced at times. Jesus said this, in the world you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. But be of good courage. I have overcome the world. What exactly I would offer to you, and I would invite you to dig into that. What exactly does that mean? Some would suggest that every inconvenience and every negative thing and every source of trouble in life is the devil. And all we have to do is rebuke the devil and it will all go away. And the bluebirds will sing and the sun will come out and, oh joy, joy, joy. And we've probably all tried that on occasions, if not many occasions, and the sun didn't come out. And the bluebirds didn't sing. One fellow said it this way. He said, and he was speaking about proactive people. He said, proactive people carry their weather with them. Do you carry your weather with you? Or are you subject to the things around you? You know, we hear people talk about Blue Monday, and likely they will have one. We hear people talk about, it's cloudy outside, so I'm having a cloudy day on the inside. God never intended for us to succumb to the outward. Jesus was a man of sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. God has been preparing us for many of us, and most of us, God has been preparing us for decades to walk through the things that we're walking through today. So my encouragement to you, my announcement to you is, there will be a test on this material. There will be a test on this material. We should have known a long time ago, and I believe that most, if not all of us, do know that God hasn't been equipping us just to park us off on the side. He's been equipping us to send us. He's been equipping us to put us in the field. So these are days of victory for us. But look, God didn't give us a shield of faith. God didn't give us a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God didn't give us shoes for our feet and a sash for our waist. with the intention of saying, now, you sit over there in the corner, and I'll catch up with you in the millennium. You just sit over there quietly, and when you hear that trumpet sound, and you look up and see me in the air, I'll pick you up and we'll get the heck out of here. Now, God's been preparing each of us, equipping each of us to walk in the calling and the election that He put in us before the foundation of the world. So this goes back to 1 Corinthians 14:26. Who is a gifted person? Who is a called person? Who is a person with grace? Who is a person that has a valuable contribution? Every single one of us. I'm looking at the panel on Zoom. I'm looking at the faces in the room. And I know most of you, almost all of you, I know. And I see the grace in you. I see the gift in you. Kathy, I was thinking about you 2 weeks ago, having some discussions about these very things with a couple of different, in a couple of different conversations. And I was thinking about the seven spirits of God in Isaiah 11, one of which is the spirit of counsel. I believe that's one of your graces, spirit of counsel, not just human training. Human training is not bad. It's not, can be a great thing. But the human training in the context of the gift of God and the grace of God is awesome. We're thrilled to have those in our household that are working in the field of counseling. I've recently been on a Zoom call as well as a multiple of emails and messages from a sister in Durban, South Africa, who is a licensed professional clinical counselor, but full of the Holy Spirit and full of the wisdom of God. And God is using her to set the captives free, to proclaim the day of the Lord and the liberty of God to many in her home nation and elsewhere. We need the body functioning as the body. And the only way the body can function as the body is for the parts to function as the part. Your part. Adam, your part. Don't allow the circumstances of your life to set you aside in your thinking. You are not set aside. This is, you're not in a waiting period. You're not in a holding pattern. God has called you. He's ordained you. He's anointed you. Each of us have the responsibility of being about our Father's business. Be about your Father's business. As you do, when you do, in your walk, it will not be pain-free. You love the truth, and the assumption can easily be everyone loves the truth. You'll find out quickly that is not the case. I've had some of the brethren say to me, I don't care what the Bible says. Brethren, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what our book says. This is the way we do Christianity. So everybody is not as enthusiastic at times as we are about the things that God is saying and the things that we are hearing. But it doesn't change our stewardship. It doesn't change our responsibility. Don't be found as a person who suffers as a busybody. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, so that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. That word happy means extremely blessed, exalted. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Then it goes on to say this, and listen carefully, please. For the Spirit of glory and of God is resting on you. On their part, He is evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. The Spirit of glory and the Spirit of Christ. This is particularly significant. This verse, by the way, this is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. It's particularly significant, this spirit of glory thing, spirit of Christ thing, that rests on you when you are reproached for Christ. It's particularly powerful and important. And let me pick up this note. For this reason, the spirit of glory is a direct, connection to the Feast of Tabernacles. The spirit of glory resting on you and the spirit of Christ resting on you is a direct reference to the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me quote this to you from the New Jerusalem Bible, or the Jerusalem Bible, rather. It doesn't say that the Spirit of Christ is going to rest on you, or the Spirit of glory is going to rest on you when you're reproached for Christ's sake. Here's what it says. May He cover me with His Succoth. Capital S-U-C-C-O-T-H. What'd you say?
Feast of Tabernacles.
Succoth is a direct reference to the Feast of Tabernacles.
Isn't that a very intimate place, Mike?
It's an intimate place. It's a powerful place. If you look into the scriptures with regard to the Feast of Tabernacles, they would cut tree boughs, limbs, leafy limbs, and they would make shelters, and they would go apart in that intimate place, Steve, and get under these man-made structures. May He cover me with His Succoth, Feast of Tabernacles. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Didn't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You are the house of God. Now, you are the house of God individually, and we corporately are the house of God. Living stones being built into a tabernacle of God in the Spirit. So this suffering and being reproached for Christ actuates and pours out a grace upon us, and the result of that grace is the Spirit of power rests on it. I'm going to tell you something, though. If you start navel-gazing, you're going to disconnect your mindset from what God is doing in the moment, in the day. Set your affections on things above, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Look at the tools we have in our toolbox. So don't get pulled under. That undertow is designed to disconnect your thought processes from what God is actually doing in the moment, in the hour, in the day, in the season.
Just in that moment of disconnection, we're not in Him, we're in self. We're in our flesh.
Tom just said, in that moment of disconnection, we revert to in self. And it's not that we're out of Christ. So, no. Some are teaching that, and that's hideous error. When you stumble in a fault, you don't stumble out of Christ. I'm going to say that again. When you stumble as a result of a fault, you don't stumble out of Christ. You stumble. So stand up. Remember who you are. Get your thoughts, get your mind reconnected to in Christ. Paul expands this idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he refers to the power of Christ resting on the people of God as a result of weakness. His strength is made perfect in my weakness. So you don't have to be strong. You get to be strong in the Lord and in His strength or in His mighty power. The shield. I was back in the Ephesians 6 piece earlier today about the shield of faith. Sam has taught this in the whole armor of God. And he taught about this particular shield was a large shield in the shape of a door. So this is not the little arm shield that you saw in the movie. This is a large shield that you can get behind, and it will serve as protection for you. So in these times of suffering, in these times of being reproached, misunderstood, betrayed, whatever, however it might be defined, and you find your place in a condition of suffering, I want you to remember that the glory of God is available. Power of Christ is resting on you. See yourself in that way. See yourself positionally in that way. And it will help you get hold of your thoughts, bring those thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ, so you can remember who you are. I say to people, and I probably say this 30 times a year, if not more, you are never at a disadvantage. I was thinking again earlier today about a piece that I wrote in the early days of COVID. Maybe you read the message, maybe not. But the title of the message is The Greatest Disruption. What was the greatest disruption of COVID? It wasn't goods and services. The greatest disruption of COVID was the disruption of the sovereignty of man. Because man has said, including Christian man, including Christian woman, I will go here and I will go there. I will do this and I will do that. I will do it this way and I'll do it with these people. And I'll come and go the way I want to come and go, when I want to come and go. And all of a sudden, no, you will not. You will not. I'm putting you in solitary confinement. And to the extent that people loathe and hate the restraint of the Lord, people were squirming like crazy. Did it change COVID? Did it change federal law, state law? Did it change any of that? It did not change any of it. I said to Melinda when COVID first, I said, 60 days. Yeah, 60 days, we'll be out of this thing. Whoops. The things that I say to you, you should test them with the Holy Spirit. I was wrong about 60 days. But I'll tell you, it was a glorious time for Melinda and I. I'm certain if I polled this entire group, you would say, yes, it was challenging. Yes, it was difficult in ways, but it was great for me. It was great for my family. It was great for us. It was great for me in lots of different ways. May He cover you with His sukkah. May He cover me with His sukkah.
Just a glorious picture of that is Stephen being stoned.
Tom just said one of the glorious pictures in Scripture of that very thing is Stephen being stoned. I want to encourage all of us. You're not a man or a woman born out of season. God has you here at this time for His specific purposes. He has you where you are for His specific purposes. Some would say, well, God, it's some would say, but it's very dark here. Well, where else would God send the light? Make no mistake, it's dark here too. It's dark everywhere now because darkness is covering the earth and gross darkness the people of the earth. But the glory of God is rising on you and on us. So God has us here for this time for His purposes. I want to encourage you to remember who you are. I want to, Celeste, I heard what you said. We heard what you said in the last Zoom about your gifting and the grace of God in your life. Then you came behind and you talked about your life, your devotional life, your life of intimacy with the Lord being at the center. We heard that and we appreciated what you said. At the same time, I want to say to all of us, yes, that's the foundation. That's the center. But you have a calling and you have an election. You are hardwired as a part in the body, and that part joined to the other parts produces a place of supply, a place of grace dispensed, not only to the body and in the body, but to those around us who need the Lord and they need the touch of God in their lives. These can be the best days of our lives. There's no promise of exemption from difficult. You won't find it in the scriptures. There's no magic bullet. In the world, you will have tribulation. God has equipped us, prepared us for these days. Be about your Father's business. You have a hearing relationship with the Holy Spirit. Hear the Lord about who you are and about what you should be about. Let me open up the room and the room and the Zoom. If you have comments or if you have a contribution, Buck, I see you unmuting. Please.
Michael, I was going to send you this in private via text, but I thought that I ought to share this with the family this morning because it's on my heart to share. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And this morning, the Spirit told me to read the rest of the chapter. So I read the rest of the chapter, and I started to meditate and focus on beginning at verse 10, and I'll read it, and then I'll just share the two words that the Spirit impressed upon my heart to meditate on this morning. Beginning at verse 10, 2 Timothy 3 says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of, because you know from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And the two words that the Spirit impressed upon me this morning was, they were endurance and suffering.
Wow.
And I don't know if this co-signs your message or affirms it, but I was going to send it in private, but I thought that I needed to share it with the family this morning.
Thank you so much, Buck. That's wonderful. Appreciate you sharing. Someone else. Stephanie, speak up. Maybe we can capture the...
As you were talking, I thought about James 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy as you go through trials of many kinds. And I was thinking also about Job and the conversation that God had with Satan, giving him those trials. God said, "Have you considered my servant?" And there's a beginning and an end to every trial as we go through them. And I believe that if you go through it without grumbling, that's a pass. It's a pass fail. And if you don't, if you grumble, you're going to have the opportunity to go through it again.
Retest. All right. Thank you, Stephanie. Someone else.
Hey, Michael.
Yes, sir.
Just circling back to Job. Says when it's everything that befell him in the first two chapters, and then his friends showed up. It says when his friends showed up, they didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize him.
Yeah, good.
And because he was going to be the one to say, "My Redeemer lives." There's that redeeming the time is crucial.
Adam is saying, I don't know if you could hear him on Zoom, but Adam McWinney was saying that Job, when Job's friends eventually showed up, they didn't recognize him, and they actually criticized him for his mode of operation and how that it's important for us to redeem the time.
Isaiah 11:2, the seven spirits of the Lord. It starts off with the spirit of wisdom and understanding. They're together, and then there are three more that are together, or a total of six. And then there's a richer. Back to wisdom and understanding. Paul addresses it in Ephesians 1:17 as wisdom and revelation. That God would grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, true knowledge of Him. And knowledge is one thing, but there's a truth to each fingerprint that we hold that's applicable in several ways more than likely, because we're all so different in the moments in time. And that's where we really get into that tabernacle place with Him.
Good, Steve.
The wisdom's up front.
Yeah, good, good.
I probably used all my airtime.
Tom, go ahead, please.
But I don't know that we would ever classify anything as suffering that wasn't something that wasn't according to our will and our expectation. Mm. And that's where our problems started. Having a will in the matter and an expectation instead of being under a sovereign God.
Are you talking to me?
But I mean, you know, what do we think is suffering? It didn't go my way.
Yeah, right. Good. Someone else. Kathy.
Kind of quiet. I wanted to read these scriptures from Romans chapter 8, that glorious chapter in the Bible, that reminds us, now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His suffering, in order that we may also share in His glory.
Jessica!
Okay, so this is what I got, Romans 5:3-5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our heart through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So the long suffering, just see it as a blessing, because it will transform you into His likeness.
Wonderful, Jessica. Thank you so much. Someone else? Anyone on Zoom? Anyone in the room?
I got a couple things I wrote down.
Louder if you can, please.
I have a couple things that I wrote down while you were talking. You know, add to what Stephanie and we've just been talking about this. God initiated the thing with Jonah. He's the one that started it. And I don't like the idea that God probably starts things in my life like that. I don't think any of us do, but you said that Jesus said, when you find yourself undergoing these trials, leap for joy. So count it all joy when you fall into many tests. There's a similar word, another word that is used that is this, they're both defined as esteem, two different Greek words, but it's the word esteem that is used for imputed, righteousness was imputed to Abraham. It's similar to the word count, impute joy to it. So the immediate impact of a trial is to weaken us by taking away our joy. And the joy of the Lord is supposed to be our strength.
Wow.
The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So joy is the strength we need in the weakening of the trial. And so I wrote this down. To impute joy in a trial is where our faith gives us the ability to discover and partake of an attitude about the trial that knows that the trial has a limited lifespan and an overall inability to defeat us. Jesus said, you quoted it, in the world you'll have tribulation, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And then you said, there will always be a test on this material. I mean, I wrote this down and this thought came to me. The example is the Marine dress blues. Many people who go into the Marines, they love and crave to wear that uniform. But what good is that uniform if you haven't worn the green uniform in the field in the heat of battle?
Wow, excellent.
We don't just need to look good, we need to be good. And so, you know, hey, one more thing I wrote. The purpose of a trial is always designed to locate our weakness in order to display His glory and strength.
Amen. So. Amen. Excellent. Excellent. Anyone else? I believe we're hearing the word of the Lord. I believe that we have our marching orders, and for that I'm grateful. For that I'm thankful. Thank each of you for your contribution today. I want to invite us to refresh ourselves in a view of our walk in the earth, as Tom started us out with regard to Hebrews 1:1-3. Jesus was the outraying of the Father. And Tom talked about not a reproduction. You are not a reproduction. You are the authentic. You're the authentic thing. Just like Jesus was called as the express image or the exact representation, the character of the Father, so too is each one of us called to be the exact representation of the Father. So the next time you get a cranky teller or checker at the grocery store, so the next time you feel misunderstood,
it's the beginning of the Job experience.
The next time you feel misunderstood, before you react, ask the Holy Spirit, how do I best represent my Father in this thing? You see, the standard for each one of us, younger, older, in-betweeners, the standard is the same. Exact representation. I was reading the verse Jesus said, if you only love the ones that love you, you don't even need God to do that. It's a paraphrase, but it's really what he was saying. So when you find yourself, when we find ourselves in difficult conditions or circumstances, remember this message. It's a portal. It's an open door. It's an invitation to receive the Spirit of power and the Spirit of Christ and the tabernacle of God coming down on you, coming upon you. Amen. Let's pray. So our Lord and our God, we do thank you for our time together. You've given us the power to bless, the authority to bless. So each and every one of our brothers and our sisters in this gathering, from South Africa to Mississippi to Texas and Louisiana and all of the locations represented, in the authority of the name of Jesus, I bless each one. Lord, let us continue to grow. Let us continue to, as Steve said, come into that wisdom and understanding. As Tom spoke about the understanding, let us stand up in it. Let us grow up into our head, Jesus Christ, and walk in a manner worthy of being called by your name. I ask you to bless everyone in this household and their families in these days. Let us reflect your image and your character to all of those that we come into contact with. This is our prayer and our desire in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's very, very good to see all of you. Everybody on Zoom, if you guys would like to, feel free to unmute your microphone and speak a greeting, say hello. It's great to see everybody, and my hope for you and our hope for you is that you'll have a wonderful week and in the Lord. Deborah, how are you?
I'm well. How are you doing?
We're doing very well. It's wonderful to see you this morning.
Wonderful. It's a good word.
Well, God bless you. Thank you for that. Let's see, who else? Keith and Kim, are you guys still on? I know Jane had a family function to get to. So, Celeste, it's great to see you again today.
Great to see you too, Michael. Thank you.
Thank you for taking the time to join with us today. Ebony?
My pleasure. Thank you.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Ebony, it's great to see you and Vondell.
Thank you. This was truly a blessing. I'm just so refueled, and I'm just so looking forward to the day that I can be in person and meet everyone.
Well, we ourselves are also looking forward to that day. God bless you. I see the Trammels are on, and Jeremy, I know you're on, so wonderful to have everybody, and I think we're going to sign off. God bless you all. We'll keep you posted on our next gathering. We did record today, so we'll get that ready and get that posted on the website. God bless you all. Have a wonderful week.